Noble service for the master. April 17, 1902. Typed. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2-5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, verse 4, 2, 4-7. We are living in a time when Satan is working with all his power to discourage and defeat those who are laboring in God's service. But we must not fail nor be discouraged. We must exercise greater faith in God, believing his promises, and trusting his living word. Unless we, as workers, have a firmer hold from above, we shall never be able to cope with the powers of darkness that will be seen and felt in every department of the work. We are surrounded with missionary fields. God will use humble men if they are daily learning in the school of Christ. Some men are inclined to overrate their own importance, and some are self-sufficient. Such men have not the strength that Jesus gives. And without me, he says, ye can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. Especially in our schools, we shall always need men possessing the missionary spirit, men whose hearts are softened and subdued by the grace of Christ. Many teachers lack wisdom and aptitude to deal properly with human minds. They fail to see in every student a soul to save. They forget that Christ has given his life in order that man should not perish, but have eternal life. The teacher who has the true missionary spirit will learn of Jesus and labor for the salvation of the souls under his charge as one who must give an account. In no better way can he express his love and gratitude to God than by engaging in earnest, devoted labor for the salvation of souls for whom Christ has died. When the harvest of the earth is reaped, the faithful teacher will bring in many of his students as sheaves to the Master. They will share with him the life that measures with the life of God. Life and immortality are brought to light through Jesus Christ. God forbid that the teachers in our schools should fail of instructing students in the knowledge that pertains to their eternal welfare. But they must expect to engage in warfare, for Satan will bring his utmost powers to bear against every effort that they make. If they are not firm, if they are not determined, through faith and prayer, to win the crown of life, they will be defeated and will perish in their sins. Let no selfish interest come in between God and a soul in need of help and salvation. Thus you would counterwork all your efforts for the tempted and sinful one. You must have trust, calm, strong, unchanging trust in Jesus. He will cooperate with your efforts. If you plead for perishing souls as Moses pleaded for rebellious Israel, God will answer your prayers. But you need not expect that Satan will give up his prey without a desperate struggle. The publishing houses are in need of the renovating power of God. The managers of these institutions need to cherish the pitying love of Christ. If the professing Christians working in our publishing houses in these last days had a living connection with God, they would no longer be in darkness, but would be the children of light. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. 1 John 3:1-5. John cannot find language to express the greatness of God's love, and he calls upon the world to behold it. As men of the world look upon the people who have joined the army of the Lord, they will not see pride of appearance or outward display. They will see those who in the Lamb's Book of Life are acknowledged as sons of God. The world knew not Jesus, for his deportment and his character were so different from the worldly standard as to be beyond their comprehension. The world cannot discern spiritual things. So far as Christian life and virtue are concerned, their estimate is false. If in war a man becomes a skillful general, men honor him and his nation lauds him. If he dies in battle, a monument is erected in his honor. But a man who works for the world as Christ worked, uplifting his fellow man from degradation and striving in every way possible to make him that which God designed he should be, is not noticed by the world. He may sacrifice his life in a great and noble work, but the world knows him not, for they knew not his master. The truly honorable are those who devote their lives to the uplifting of their fellow men to glorify God. The man who lays aside selfish interests in order to bring happiness to others, who binds up the brokenhearted, who brings life and immortality to light before those who know not Christ, who does all he can to benefit his fellow men, using his capabilities for God, is the man who will hear the "well done" from the Master. Matthew 25:21. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. Men and women have scarcely begun to understand the true object of life. They are attracted by glitter and show. They are ambitious for conquest and worldly predominance. The real, true aims and objects of life are sacrificed. Wealth is not a certain element of true greatness. Those to whom the Lord has entrusted money and territory often exercise their power to oppress their fellow men rather than to relieve their woes. Birth and blood are not sure elements of true manliness. God will bless the man whose heart is humble, sensitive, and pure, who is not actuated by motives of self-aggrandizement, who gives those who are struggling for vantage ground room to work and advantages with which to work. If by word and action a man oppresses and discourages his co-workers simply because he has the power to do so, the Lord will sometime cause him to pass over the same road and to go through a similar experience. The man who follows on to know the Lord is a student of the Scriptures. Carefully and critically, he examines what Christ has been to godly men in all ages and what he has done for them. By faith, he garners up these precious evidences of Christ's care for his followers. He brings Christ into his own experience, believing that he will be to him the same Savior that he has been to patriarchs, prophets, and apostles. He hears the testimony that these men bear in regard to Christ, and his faith gathers strength. Studying Christ's life and the lives of his followers, he becomes better acquainted with the excellency of the majesty of heaven. Strengthened by all these assurances, he can say, with Paul, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 1:11-13. These words are of much import to every preacher of the gospel. Lightness in conversation is a sin, for by such words God is dishonored. God will acknowledge every work that is done in cooperation with Jesus Christ. And Christ has invited you, burdened though you may be with trials, to come to him and yoke up with him. His invitation is, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11, verse 28-29. Many want to fashion a yoke that will fit their necks. Let those go to Jesus and allow Him to place His yoke on them. They will find rest unto their souls, for they will learn of Him who is meek and lowly in heart. By experience, they will find that His yoke is easy and His burden light. The blessedness of serving Him will become a reality to them. Let every minister, by his course of action, prove that he is honest before God. Those who engage in sacred work need not think that they can be laborers together with God if they work in a bungling manner. Shall any professing Christian worker do less than when he was an alien from God's service? Surely no one desires to be found doing thus. Let everyone prove his work, to see of what sort it is. Let everyone show that he realizes that Christ is his companion. The Savior says, "Without me ye can do nothing." John 15, verse 5. He who is truly yoked up with Christ cannot fail of doing his best and of bearing witness to the world that companionship with Christ not only fits a man for service, but daily strengthens him to do most excellent work.